to Eat This Scroll, University Fellowship Church podcast. My name is Chris Moore, and I am delighted to be here with you. We are recording this on a beautifully overcast Thursday. We get together twice a week to chew on God's word and share that with you, what we've been wrestling with in our own lives, hopefully for your encouragement and edification. And this time we have the legendary Brett Gilchrist with us.
Oh, man. Legendary. That sounds like I'm about a foot out of the grave, man.
Oh, no. Rest in peace,
Well, good Brett. To be with you, Chris. I don't do this very often, but thanks for the invite.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you've been talking about some important stuff and stuff that I think is always worth examining and providing clarity on, namely eschatology or the theology of the end times. And you had mentioned that you thought it might be profitable to explain some of the more nuanced pieces of your sermon series. And I thought, great, let's do that.
Okay. It was actually my son, Garrett. He said, Dad, you might do us all a favor sort of by explaining how you've landed, where you've landed in regard to these things. And I thought, yeah, probably I should. So maybe a podcast would be a good way to at least start that.
Yeah. So,
I'll go all the way back to the beginning, basically. If you're going to teach Revelation or any apocalyptic literature, the theology that you hold really drives how you're going to teach it. Mm-hmm. And so going back to the sort of the baseline here, I'd say within Orthodox Christianity, by that I don't mean Russian or Eastern Orthodox, I mean Christianity that would pass the theological test by history and scripture. Mm-hmm. Within Orthodox Christianity, there's sort of two theological schools, two camps, and one is called covenant theology, mm-hmm. and the other is called dispensational theology. So pretty much everybody falls into those two camps, whether they know it or not.
Okay.
And depending on which camp you fall in, it's going to have a major influence on how you look at Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy, and anything apocalyptic.
Okay. Okay.
So, for the hearer out there, both of you, this isn't stuff that I'd invest a ton of time in if I were you, but for a guy that has to, you know, teach the scriptures on a regular basis, you sort of have to choose one of those camps. And so, thought I'd just give a bit of an overview of the two positions, mm-hmm. and then let you know why I chose the right one.
So just for clarity's sake.
You didn't laugh at my joke. That was good.
I didn't. I'm so sorry. That was a good joke. So dispensationalism and covenant are two theological frameworks that inform how you interpret scripture, largely apocalyptic stuff. Okay, yep. Great.
Yeah, so both of them, you can find elements of their current day beliefs all the way back to the early church fathers.
Okay.
Covenant theology was systematized earlier in through the Westminster Confession in about 1647, sort of got its popular expansion into Christianity.
Okay.
Dispensationalism was systematized in the 1800s, so it came along a little bit later. Covenant theology, and I'm not going to go into depth on this, but they believe that God has worked in and through mankind through a series of covenants. Mm-hmm. Dispensational theology believes that God has worked in and through mankind through a series of administrations.
Okay.
I'm not going to go into what those are, but it generally you could say, no, I'm not going to go into what those are.
That's okay. You can Google it if you want
to. Yeah, they absolutely can. So, and both would say that their hermeneutic is, they take the scriptures literally. Mm-hmm. They are, what's the word I'm looking for? You don't know the word I'm looking for.
I don't know the word.
Grammatically and historically, they would interpret through a grammatical and historical context. Mm-hmm. So in other words, when you read your Bible, you'd look at the word and you'd say, what does that word mean grammatically? Mm-hmm. And then you'd say, okay, in the history, when that was written, what would the hearer have understood based on that word? Mm-hmm. And so you reach your conclusions about interpretation based on that.
Yeah, so they're not making it up willy-nilly.
No.
Yeah.
But when you get to Old Testament prophecy and apocalyptic literature, covenant theologians have much more freedom to use allegory and analogy and metaphor.
Okay.
And so the conclusions that they're going to reach about things are far different than the conclusions a dispensationalist would reach about things.
And this is because prophetic literature and apocalyptic literature specifically require such interpretive work to understand. Like, it's not an epistle where there's a logic and a flow and you can follow it just by reading it. These require a little bit more, maybe.
That's true. Yeah. And so if you've been reading through Revelation, I would encourage the whole church to do that, but you're going to find a lot of challenging things in there, you know? And so you say, well, can I take this at face value? And can I take this literally? Or what does this mean? Does it represent something else? So when you hit those kinds of things, it does take more than just Paul said this to the Ephesians.
You know? Right.
Yeah. So, so back to the two views, my view, so I'm a dispensationalist, and the reason I am is because I feel like their hermeneutic is more consistent throughout all of Scripture.
Sure.
And where you really see the differences is you see it first in the nation of Israel. A dispensationalist like myself would say the nation of Israel, the ethnic nation of Israel, were the chosen people of God, and he worked through those people throughout the context of the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, Jesus enters the scene, obviously. The church is established in Acts, and the church becomes the instrument that God uses to reach his people into the future. But Israel remains an identifiable ethnic entity, and, you know, Romans would say that they basically have been put on hold for a while. But in the end times, in that 70th week of Daniel, it's all about the nation of Israel. A covenant theologian would say, and I'll, you know, this is a broad brush, and I'm sure some would take exception with this, but they would say the church replaced Israel. And so the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are have been or are being fulfilled through the church now. And as a Jew comes to faith in Christ, they become a part of the church, and we all sail along together till the end. And Israel really doesn't have a specific role in the 70th week of Daniel or in the final days of this age.
Okay.
And I would disagree with that.
Okay.
Second thing is you see it in the sense that all the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in a literal fashion. So when Micah says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, he didn't say a small town in Israel. He said Bethlehem.
Yeah.
So Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, and he was. When the psalmist or when Isaiah prophetically spoke about crucifixion long before the Romans invented it, Jesus had to die on a tree by crucifixion. He couldn't be beheaded in a prison cell like John was,
right,
and fulfill that prophecy. What happens, though, is the specific second coming prophecies in the Old Testament, covenant theologians don't see those being fulfilled literally the same way that the first coming prophecies were fulfilled in the Old Testament.
Okay.
So that's problematic in my view.
Sure.
And then probably the most defining element is how you look at the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. So six times John says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Covenant theologians have reached a conclusion. They've allegorized that, and they don't see a literal 1,000 years, or they see a, it represents a long period of time. They don't see a literal kingdom here on earth with Jesus sitting on the throne. Where dispensationalists go, boy, it's pretty clear it's 1,000 years, and it appears Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning here on the throne. That seems to fit with Daniel's 70th week that we just looked at. So that makes a lot more logical sense to me than covenant theology. Now, it's not, this is middle of the triangle stuff. So covenant theologians are orthodox. They love the Lord. They love the Word of God. They interpret the Word of God well. But in that one realm, their hermeneutic is different than one that I could feel comfortable with.
Yeah.
Yeah, how's that for a lot of talk?
No, that's great. Okay. So just, you want to make it sure it's really clear. And I think you have through your sermon series and certainly on the backside of things with the team and all that, that this stuff does not distinguish or separate two brothers in Christ.
It sure shouldn't.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. We can still affirm a spiritual family there and a love and fellowship for one another. There may be like difficulties in the outworking of that theology, right. But that's why I have denominations.
Right. Right. Okay. So the question my son asked me is, how did you come to this position? And I'll just meander a little bit on that.
Great.
My dad was a student of the Bible. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a student of the Bible. And when I started to understand and read the Bible a little bit, he was helpful in saying, Brett, here's how you approach this. You mm-hmm. take it literally unless the context tells you otherwise. You know, if the genre is indicating that you can use some, read some metaphor and analogy into things, then you can do that. But otherwise, you take it literally.
Yeah.
So that pretty much made sense to me. I didn't know that dispensationalism was a thing or that covenant theology was a thing. I was just reading my Bible.
Yeah.
In college, when I started to put some roots down, I wondered why the church I grew up in baptized babies, but the church I was now attending in college baptized believers, mm-hmm. you know, adults that had professed faith in Christ. And I didn't understand the distinction between that. So as I dove into that a little bit, I realized, oh, there are two camps. There's two theologies on this. Huh, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. So for me, it was like sort of a revelation that I was like, okay, huh, maybe I'm dispensational. I didn't understand that to be the case.
Yeah. You know?
I've often said, if you put me in a Starbucks with a Bible, well, a McDonald's with a Bible.
LSP, accurate.
Because I am a Christian. But anyway. If you put me in a coffee shop with a Bible and no other books and just said, read the Bible, I wouldn't come up with dispensationalism or covenant theology. Mm-hmm. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wired that way. Mm-hmm. But I do think if I just read the Bible, I would end up leaning dispensational.
Yeah.
Because the hermeneutic, which is a fancy word for how you understand and interpret, the hermeneutic makes sense. And the fact that you see an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled with great clarity in the New Testament, you go, okay, so that was a literal prophecy and it was fulfilled literally. So I guess the second set of prophecies, logic would say they will be fulfilled literally too. So, you know, my logical mind would probably lead me to dispensationalism, even if I didn't understand the two systems.
Yeah, because you're trying to find a pattern here that's informing how you understand Scripture, because you know, probably because of how you were raised, that we don't come to the Bible and just make up our own meanings or
right.
decide, oh, this is historical and this is mythology or,
right.
you know.
Right. You have to have a framework. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, you end up with lots of crazy views on things.
Yeah.
So when we come to, and I'll introduce the sermon this way on Sunday, but when you come to interpreting Revelation, there are four basic historic camps, and I better check my notes to make sure I get them right today. the first camp would be a preterist camp, and I'm not going to go into great explanations on this, but a preterist believes that Revelation was written about events that happened in the late 60s up to 70 AD. So everything in Revelation is a recounting of, well, it's a forward view of what's going to happen in just a few years, and it all ends in 70 AD. Mm-hmm. I have a real hard time with a preterist view, either full preterist or partial, because there's things in Revelation, as I read them, that just have not happened in human history.
Yeah.
So it's like, I don't buy that one. Mm-hmm. The second one is a historical or historist view. And that's basically saying everything that's happening in Revelation is happening currently in the history of the church. And that's a very, there's a lot of an analogy and metaphor used in that view to reach that position. The third view is an idealist view. And that sort of turns Revelation into a battle between good and evil. Mm. And it's not necessarily, it's not going to be played out in history that way. But they would say, really, it's ideally you should come away with the the sense that I'm going to follow God and his goodness, not Satan and his wickedness. I'm probably simplifying that too much, but it reads a little bit more like a J.R. Tolkien book than either predictive history or reflective history.
It's kind of like an allegory.
Allegory. That's the word I can never grab. Thank you. It is very allegorical.
So they wouldn't, what would they do? And maybe you don't want to dive into this, but what would they do with how history wraps up in new creation? Would they say that's like the flourishing life?
Honestly, I don't know.
Yeah,
that's fair. Most of the views that I don't hold, I haven't spent a ton of time in.
Yeah.
I did today, I thought, okay, what does a preterist view do with Revelation 9? And Revelation 9 is the grasshopper scorpion things, you know? And I read about 20 minutes worth, and I was so lost and so confused, and they were pulling things from here and there, And I don't say that mockingly. I'm just saying you had to go to so much work to reach their conclusions. Mm-hmm. And Revelation 9 is a challenge, but you don't have to make it harder.
Yeah.
By allegory. Everything's an allegory in there. Mm-hmm. The last view, which is the view I would hold, is called a futurist view. Mm. So chapters 4 through 22 are a future view of the 70th week of Daniel. So it's a series of events, not completely chronological, but a series of events of things that are going to take place in the future over a 7-year period of time. And so a dispensationalist will always land on a futurist view. Mm-hmm. A covenant theologian will land on pretty much the other three views, one version of those or another. Mm-hmm. Again, that's pretty black and white, but it's pretty close to being accurate, I think.
Yeah.
And then chapter 2 and 3 are not futurist. They are history, and I'll explain all that when we teach through it. So the futurist view would be of chapters 4 through 22.
Okay.
So everybody who teaches Revelation, if they know it, has a view. Mm-hmm. Or a mixture of views. And it's okay to have a mixture of views. But I want the church to sort of understand where I'm coming from, what my view is, how I got to that position, and how it affects my interpretation of what, you know, John is telling us in Revelation.
Yeah. Well, as the main teaching pastor of the church, you have a responsibility to preach and teach according to your convictions on interpreting scripture. You can't preach 20 sermons on one chapter of the Bible and just show, oh, here's the 20 different views someone could take. You have to go, okay, this is what I believe scripture to be saying. And I think that, I don't think anyone should fault that. And I appreciate you saying, hey, there are other views out there that are Christian, but that's not what we're doing.
And I think I'll be respectful to the other views, but I am not going to try to explain them. I mean, I've probably gone as far as I'm going to today, and I'll do this again in the sermon on Sunday. But my job isn't to try to educate everybody in every view on every position. That would just, it would not work.
No, it'd be unprofitable. Yeah,
for sure.
So what are some ways that you have seen this topic get out of hand? Like, what are some ways that this can be problematic for the believer that need not be?
Yeah. I'd say in recent history, it hasn't been a real problem because I think the church, myself included, has sort of shied away from teaching eschatology.
Yeah.
I grew up in the 70s and I was putting my roots down in the 70s, and it was pretty divisive in those days. And I would say a lot of the problem came from the dispensational camp. The thing about being dispensational is the next thing I'm looking for is the rapture of the church. Mm-hmm. So I'm expecting it. I'm hopeful. I'm excited about it. I'm living with a sense of, man, I want to talk to my neighbor about Christ because the Lord's going to return.
You know how many harvest moons gave me anxiety? Oh, man. I come home and the house is empty. I'm like, oh, no, I missed it.
Yeah. And so the positives of all that also leads to some of the negatives, where there was, you know, the the, what's that series that we
Left Behind.
Left Behind series, and lots of things that are trying to depict what's really going to happen in the end times. And it frankly becomes a little bit cartoonish and odd. Mm-hmm. And so I think a lot of people said, man, I don't want to be associated with that camp, although I do believe it. I don't want to be associated with it publicly. And so they sort of withdrew. And then I think covenant theologians were saying, boy, you guys are crazy, you know, making movies and books and series about all this stuff. And so that the pendulum began to swing that way. I would say right now, the majority of seminaries in America teach a covenant view. Mm. And so it's the bully on the block these days.
Yeah.
Dispensationalism would have been the leader back in the 70s and 80s. Mm-hmm. So I would say, to answer your question, there was a fair amount of division about the particulars. And I think when I teach this series, I'm not going to teach the particulars. I'm not going to say this represents that, and you know, that's a nuclear bomb and that's a helicopter. And
yeah.
I just think there's very little value in that. Mm-hmm. So we're going to teach, okay, what's the principle here? What's going to happen? Not certain how it's going to happen, but we can be certain that these things are going to happen based on what John is telling us in Revelation.
Yeah.
So there's that. Other than that, you know, I don't see a lot of current division about this kind of stuff. And I think, especially if the teaching pastor says, hey, this is my view and here's why I believe it. You don't have to believe it. There's other legitimate views out there. You're welcome to hold those and be a part of our church. I think that's a new tone. I think in the 70s, it would have been a little bit more, hey, if you don't hold this view, there's the door.
Yeah.
And camps sort of divided that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It becomes people's personality. Mm-hmm. Can. Mm-hmm.
I think that captures most of what I would want our church to know going into this. You know, if I were to summarize, I'm dispensational, not because I could name every dispensation and all of its aspects and meanings. I am dispensational because I like the hermeneutic of how they approach the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And I think it's more honorable, especially to prophetic work. And I think it more clearly explains the role of Israel and maintains a high view of Israel. So that's the approach I'll take. And, again, there will be those in our church that would hold a covenant view, and I'm glad that they're here and I'm glad that they do. And, they don't have to agree. They just can't stand up in the middle of a sermon and disagree.
Yeah. Which is true all the time.
Yeah, absolutely.
So when you get somebody who reads Revelation or at the end of this sermon series, what do you want them to understand about their life that should be impacted by how history is going to wrap up?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, you know, if I were to sum up the book of Revelation in a real quick summary, most of them are pretty quick, I'd say God wins. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be a painful process for history, and especially the last 7 years of history, to get to that final victory. But as a follower of Jesus, we are assured that our God wins. Mm-hmm. And so I think it adds meaning to life to say, okay, what is it he's calling me to do as the ultimate king of the universe and as the ruling king here on earth eventually? How am I to serve him now with my life? And so I think a study of the book of Revelation, a study of all scripture, leads us to that conclusion. Okay, what do you want me to do? How do I do that? How do I best do that? And I think it is, so many people in life are looking for meaning and purpose. And I think the obvious way to find it is to say, how would my creator want me to walk in obedience to him? Mm-hmm. And yet, often that's sort of the last thing we consider. We look at all these other options. And so I think, if nothing else, Revelation raises the question of like, okay, this is going to happen. Mm-hmm. I won't understand every detail ahead of time, but it's going to happen. And I want to be prepared for it, both spiritually. Have I come to a saving faith in Christ? Am I safe and secure in Christ? And then as a follower of Jesus, am I working toward the right things so that those around me can hear the gospel and respond before it's too late.
Yeah. So,
sort of sounds like everything I preach, but it all comes back to the truth of God and his word and his promises and the fact that he wins and he reigns and we're on that team. And so let's start living that way now.
Yeah. Well, I would agree. That's the central message of scripture.
Yep.
That God wants us concerned about. And as many times as one might feel tired of saying it, it doesn't take much to look around and realize, oh, we probably haven't said enough. I should probably say it again.
Yeah.
Because we got thick skulls.
Yeah. And we always need those reminders.
Yeah, absolutely. Any parting thoughts you want to offer on this?
I don't think so. I think I've said enough.
Okay. Be there on Sunday.
Yeah, be there on Sunday. And I will say this about this congregation. Super teachable. I feel like on a Sunday, I have their attention. I think it's a serious body of believers that wants to be obedient and walk with Christ. And it's just such a blessing to be their pastor and one of the pastors on this team and serve with this great team. So go team.
I love it. Well, listener, hopefully, if you have a position that you've calculated and thought through, that you're reminded to come with grace and understanding that we are all serving the same King as we begin the next phase of this series. And if you haven't considered this, or maybe Revelation seems a little kooky and or scary to you, hopefully this will be a comfort to you that you understand and come to really believe that God wins and that we, if we put our faith in him, are a part of that team and we can live with confidence in the certainty of the outcome that we have in him. So we will see you Sunday and we'll catch you on next episode. Bye. Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week, so please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.